We turn in God's Word tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll read tonight chapter 2. The text will be taken out of that chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The text tonight will be verses 24 and 25 of the chapter, but really they tie into much of what Solomon says in the verses that go before it, so it's important to understand what is being said here in this chapter. And just to understand what is being talked about here in this chapter, the question really is this: is there joy and pleasure to be found in work and even in the activities of eating and drinking? Is there any joy and pleasure to be found in that? And that's the question that is asked here following from the fact that in chapter 1, we read the writer saying that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So if all is vanity, does that mean when it comes to eating and drinking and work that there's nothing good to come out of that? And so that's the question being faced here in the chapter. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of grape and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night.
this is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his height wisdom, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 24 and 25. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto, more than I? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for thy blessing upon this word that we hear tonight. We are thankful for it. May it lead us and guide us in a right understanding of the things of this earth and our calling to labor and work on this earth as well. May we see and know that it is not all vanity, but that there is a good that thou dost give to us, thy people, in this work and in these things. And thus may we glorify and praise thee, and be reminded again of our dependence upon thee. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though it is only the middle of February, we know that spring will be coming. May not look like it outside right now, but even as I was doing some planning and thinking about April and May, I was reminded that that is not very far off. And in April and May, we know what comes. There will be a change that takes place in the creation. The face of the earth will be renewed, as we read in Psalm 104. The grass will turn green again. The flowers will spring. And not only that, but soon after that, the fields will be prepared and the crops will be planted. And every year we gather in our prayer day worship service to be reminded to ask for God's blessing over the work of our hands, and to ask Him to supply all that we need. And so we do that again tonight. But we want to be guided in this by the Word of God. And the Word of God that we consider and look at tonight is that which is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I told you in that chapter, the main question that is being asked by the writer there, is there any joy and pleasure to be found in work? Is there any joy and pleasure to be found in food and drink, in eating and drinking? Is there any pleasure to be found in the activities of this earth and in the things of the earth themselves? It might seem, and that's what Solomon is saying through the beginning part of the chapter, it might seem, it's all vanity. I work, but what is it for? In the end, what does it do? It seems like it's all lost. When he dies, he says it'll be passed on to someone else, and I don't even know what my sons will do with what it is that I give to them. They might waste it all. Does that mean it all is for nothing? And the answer to that for the child of God is no. It's not for nothing. This life, work that we do, enjoyment of the things of this earth as well, it is not for nothing. There's something good in that labor, and there is something good in the things of this earth as well, but only for the child of God. This can only be understood and appreciated in the light of God's grace, and that's how we have to see and understand this life and the things that are in it. We can only understand it rightly and see the good in it in the light of the grace of God. Now, how important that is for us. I understand that for most of us, our lives are not directly connected to the soil. That's changed, of course, in our society. It didn't used to be that way, especially not here in Hudsonville. There's some of us that are involved directly with the soil and with farming and with that kind of work. But most of us are not. Yet this is a word of God that's important for all of us in the work that we have. Maybe we sense in our own lives that going to work day after day, it becomes drudgery sometimes after a while. It's not enjoyable always for us. Maybe you kids have that in school, and maybe the dreary skies that we have in this time of year don't help in that regard either. And so we wonder, what's the point of it all? Day after day, going through the same old grind of getting through some of these things. Is there joy to be found in these things? And the answer of the Word of God is yes, there is. And in fact, this joy is a gift that comes from the hand of God. That's what the text is saying to us tonight. At the very end of verse 24, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And so that's what we take as our theme tonight, from the hand of God. We want to notice, first of all, the good gifts from the hand of God. Secondly, the only explanation for this, which is the grace of God. And then finally, the joyful life that is lived out of that. From the hand of God. We understand tonight that our work and all the things that we have come from the hand of God. Now, the text is saying that, but it's saying more than that. It's not just the things of this earth that come from the hand of God. It's not just the work that we have that comes from the hand of God. But the enjoyment of that work and the enjoyment of the things of this earth, that also comes from the hand of God. Notice that there in verse 24, when Solomon says, "There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink." And in both of those words, the verbs there, eat and drink, there is also the idea of the enjoyment of that. So it's not just the activity when you eat and you drink, but it's the enjoyment of that eating and drinking. And then he goes on to say, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. So there's the idea of enjoyment and satisfaction in work. And then he says, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So it's not just food and drink, not just the work we have that's from the hand of God, but the enjoyment of it and satisfaction that comes in that as well. So that's what we want to see and understand as coming from the hand of God. Notice, first of all, that joy that comes in the good gifts of eating and drinking. So Solomon here is speaking of that eating and drinking, and that takes us back to the beginning of the chapter. Well, Solomon is talking about that. You see that especially in verse 3 when we read that, "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." So he's talking about wine there, but he's talking about food and drink in that. And he's reflecting upon that. Well, it is also for us a great blessing every day that we come home to food and drink. You kids, when you come home, you young people, you come home from school, you know that when you get there, you're not going to go into the cupboards and find nothing. You're not going to go into the refrigerator and find nothing to eat. There's going to be food and drink there. And we hardly even think twice about it, that there's going to be food on the supper table. And it's going to be good food. It's going to be nutritious food. It's going to be food that is easily supplied. The idea here is that there is enough food in quantity and quality, and we come home to that meat and potatoes and vegetables, or a casserole that has some mixture of those things that are found in it, and clean water to drink as well. And the idea here in the text, when Solomon speaks of eating and drinking, is the eating and drinking of a good solid meal that hits the spot and satisfies. So at the end of the meal you say, "That was very good. I'm satisfied. It tasted good. I'm filled. I know I will have the strength and energy that I need for tonight and tomorrow as well. The idea here is that Solomon knew that the Lord provided daily bread, and we know God's provision in that as well. Daily bread, but also the enjoyment of that daily bread when we sit down and enjoy a good meal together in our homes. It is enjoyed. On this prayer day, we remember God's provision for us. We see our need as well for the almighty hand of God to provide the things of this earth that we need. And it's for this even that we pray, even as we did tonight. We're reminded tonight to pray for our daily bread, to pray that God would give to us the things of this earth that we need and also give to us that enjoyment of those good gifts. Now we pray that not as those who think we're entitled to it. We don't pray it in such a way that we're demanding it of God. But instead we humbly ask God that He will provide the things of this earth that we need. And when He does, we give thanks to Him for these things. And we give thanks as well for dads who work and husbands who work to provide these things, because God is working through that to provide those things. And we're thankful for mom and dad who are working to prepare that food for us. Maybe dad out in the grill, or mom doing the work that she does in the kitchen, or mom and dad doing that together and the kids helping as well. But we're thankful that there is that ability to supply that good food. So that on the one hand, there is thankfulness for these good things that God provides, the good things of this earth. Now also in the text, Solomon speaks of labor and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also is from the hand of God. Let's notice first of all that labor is from the hand of God and see the important place that labor, that work has in our lives. This takes us back all the way to the beginning of this world, in the beginning of history. After God created Adam, God called Adam to work. God called Adam to take care of the garden in which he lived. God called Adam to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And he was to take care of the creation over which God had placed him. Now, in the beginning, Adam enjoyed his work. It wasn't labor. It wasn't wearisome before the fall. It was a good work and Adam enjoyed it. So we need to see and understand that work and toil for us is not something, work is not something that comes post-fall or after the fall, but it's something that God commanded when He created Adam. But after the fall, work became toil as part of the consequence of Adam's sin. So that God said to Adam that he would have to eat by the sweat of his face. He would have to work hard because there would now be weeds in the garden. And he would have to fight against those weeds and pull those weeds in order to provide food for himself and for his family. The idea is that the earth would bring forth food only with the greatest exertion by man. And that's not just true for a farmer. That's not just true for you if you have a garden. But whatever your work is, that work is life-sapping. It's draining. And you and I know that. It can happen in different ways. It can be physical for some. It can be the mind for others. But it can be draining and life-sapping. That's the labor that we are called to by God in this life. And so we are still called to work in that labor. This work is a good gift of God because by that labor, God supplies the things that we need to live. Remember what the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. Our God gives us the ability to work, and through that, He provides the things that we need. But there we may struggle with some worries about that. Will there be work? Will my work be successful and profitable through this work? Will I be able to provide enough of the things of this earth that my family needs? Maybe we lose some sleep over that. Maybe on the one hand, it's because we've got all kinds of work. How am I going to get it done? And at other times, well, there's not very much going on. And there's a lull in it. And will it pick back up? And will there be enough? And we're reminded again tonight with this work to trust in God that He will supply work for our hands and through that supply the things of this earth that we need. But now remember again, the text is saying something more than our work comes from the hand of God, but there's joy and contentment or satisfaction in that work. Now notice, going back again to the beginning of the chapter, how Solomon speaks of his work. And it's very interesting as he speaks of it there in verses 4 through 8. We read, I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. So you see on the one hand that Solomon in some ways was a farmer. He had these gardens and these orchards, and he was a general contractor. He builded houses along with his building, his oversight of the building of the temple. And then he's a businessman. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. So he's talking as well about the managing skills that he had. That was part of his work. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. There, the businessman dealing with cattle and is overseeing that. And then more, I gather me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he oversaw as well music. So you have here as part of the work of Solomon all of this different activity, the labor that he did, but also as that included science and the culture of his own day. His work included building and planting and music and wisdom. And so Solomon, even as king, was a busy, busy man. What Solomon is saying here is that the design, the planning, the anticipation and execution of a job, as well as the sense of accomplishment in that job, in that he found joy. That's the conclusion he comes to in the text that we look at tonight when he says, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Solomon, from the hand of God, enjoyed good in all of his labor. And we do too, don't we? In the execution of that work, in the planning of that work, and then in the accomplishing of a certain task, there's an enjoyment that comes and a satisfaction in that. Talking about pride, saying, well, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. No, not that. But seeing a job well done. And every one of you in the work that you have can apply that to what you do, whether it's the mom who's at home and she's doing the laundry and she's cleaning the bathrooms or whatever it might be and having a sense of accomplishment and getting those things done. And the man in his work, me, a sermon being prepared and planned and then executed in dependence upon God's grace. Or I think of a painter who paints a room or paints a house and when he leaves, it looks very nice and beautiful compared to when he went in. Or a salesman who's selling a good product and he sells that good product to someone else and there's a sale and he takes satisfaction in the fact that he had sold that product. And it could go on and on and on. But this also is a good gift of God. A good gift from God for which we pray. Praying that we would find satisfaction and joy in the right way in the work that God has called us to do. Praying also that in that way God will supply the things of this earth that we need. And praying as well that God would give us strength to work hard. That's part of the reminder here. Solomon, even as king of all Israel, wasn't just sitting in his palace and sitting in the shade and taking it easy while everybody else did the work.
He was a man who was working. And we are called to work in our lives as well. But in that work, there's joy and satisfaction. Now, what's the explanation for that? How is it that we find this joy and satisfaction in eating and drinking and find satisfaction as well in our work? Well, the passage shows to us very clearly that this is something found only and distinctively for the child of God. It's not true for all men. No, this is a gift that comes from the hand of our Father. It is a gift of His grace. A gift of His grace. That's what we're reading there at the end of verse 24. When Solomon says, "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." And then verse 25. "For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I?" Now, there's an alternative reading to that verse. It could be translated this way: "Who can eat and have enjoyment without Him?" The idea, without God. And the point is, there is no enjoyment without God. Without God and His grace. The wicked cannot have true joy and satisfaction because they don't know God. We can have joy and satisfaction in our lives here on this earth because we know God, because we are saved by His grace. And that's further explained in verse 26. Verse 26 makes that distinction. It says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God." So this goodness of God is shown to His people and not to the wicked. It's to the man who's good in his sight, the man who is justified, the man who is righteous according to God's gracious determination, the man whose sins are covered and he is peace with God. He stands before God as righteous and he knows the great goodness of God to his children. This is the gift that he gives. How is that? What difference does grace make in all of this? Well, this is how it is. When we see and understand that we are the recipients of grace, that changes our outlook on everything. That we see and understand what true good is before the face of God. We understand tonight that it's by grace, the grace of God, that we see food and drink and work from the proper perspective. And if you don't know the grace of God, then you will not see food and drink and work from the proper perspective. And this is the proper perspective. Even though we can talk about joy and satisfaction in work and food and drink as well, we understand tonight that our ultimate joy and satisfaction is not found in those things. There's the difference. That's how the world looks at them. They look for their joy and satisfaction in the things themselves, in the things that they accomplish. We don't look at it that way. Why? Because we have a greater sufficiency. That sufficiency is found in the grace of God. We know that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ because He is the bread of life. We know that we have a Redeemer who has paid for our sins and He has earned our redemption. We know that we have a Savior who pours out upon us, not a trickle, He pours out upon us the blessings of salvation that fill our souls. And because of Him and His work, we have everlasting life. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, our work is not in vain in the Lord. That's the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we do is not in vain. If there's no death and resurrection of Christ, it's all in vain. It's empty. And it's for nothing. In the end, we know that there's enjoyment and satisfaction in this life and in our work because we know that God's grace is sufficient. You remember those words that are spoken to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Those words don't mean that God will give you enough grace to get through every day. Now, God certainly gives us grace to get through every day, especially in our hardships, but that's not what that means. But what Paul is told is, remember, he's asking for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, and he asked God three times for that removal. He thought he could serve God better without it. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. That means my grace is enough. Paul, all you need is my grace. You have everything that you need in my grace. You and I know that. We have everything that we need in the grace of God. Therefore, we're not trying to squeeze out of the things of this earth that which they cannot provide. That means ultimate joy and satisfaction. We live knowing that we have it all in God's grace. Therefore, we see all things in this life in a right way. We're not trying to find satisfaction in the gifts. We find our satisfaction in the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we see all these gifts from the hand of God, and we enjoy these gifts in the service of Him as those who are part of His kingdom. So that even when we pray for the things that we need, and we're reminded to do that tonight, when we pray for the things that we need, we're not praying thinking that I would be so much happier if God gave me this, that, or the other thing. We pray it in the joy of our salvation, the contentment that God has given to us in His grace. In contrast to this good gift that we receive, the wicked do not have this. Pointed out before, verse 26 is saying that, "But to the sinner He giveth travail." The sinner does not know this joy and satisfaction. Now let's understand that rightly. That doesn't mean that God does not give good gifts to the wicked. He does give good gifts to the wicked. Not in His favor, not in love. We, of course, don't believe in a common grace of God, a grace of God to all men. But God does give good gifts to the wicked. Those gifts are good. And they are called to use them in the service of Him. They don't. And because they don't, they are judged for that. And they are placed by God, in fact, on a slippery slope that leads them into everlasting damnation. They deserve the wrath of God. So God does give good gifts, but not in His favor. But we must not be misled by this world in which we live. I would dare say, in fact, that if you called somebody from the world who is just living for himself and you asked him if he's happy or not, you're going to find many people in this world who say, "Yeah, I'm happy. I don't need the promises of God to be happy. I work hard. I'm happy in that. I drive a nice car. I'm happy about that. I've got a nice house. I'm happy about that. I got a boat or a place on the lake, and I'm happy about that. What do you mean I'm not happy if I don't have the promises of God? I'm a pretty happy person," someone might say. But again, let's not be misled by the appearance of this wicked world. Because they're trying to find joy in this life and in themselves, and in the end, that is bondage. And that someone would even say, "Well, I'm happy and I don't need the promises of God to be happy," that's the foolishness and haughtiness of man. How foolish to think they can be happy and find everything that they need without knowing the one true and living God. And the reality is that in the end, for those who are wicked, who do not know God, they're trying to find joy, they're trying to find satisfaction in that which does fade away. It doesn't last. And one day they will stand before Almighty God as well, the judge. For the wicked, this life is vanity. Without knowing God, earthly things are vanity. True joy can only be found in God and knowing Him and knowing salvation in Jesus Christ. And so tonight we give thanks for that. That God makes us to know that. And then we see what a great blessing of God's grace this is. That apart from knowing the grace of God, what is this life? It is all vanity. It's all nothing.
Our eating and drinking would be nothing. Our work would be nothing. But now there's satisfaction and joy to be found in that work as we're serving God in that work, as we're eating and drinking to the glory of His name. There's joy and satisfaction to be found in that because this is part of the good gift of God's grace to us. When we understand that, then, that leads to a joyful life. And two things that are part of this joyful life. And by the way, that joyful life is reflected in the words of the text. For there is nothing better for a man. And the root of better is good. This is good. And in fact, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. There's an enjoyment here. But what is that joyful life? That joyful life includes two things. The first is contentment, and secondly, thankfulness. We are learning to be content, as the Apostle Paul said. In whatever state we are, whatever circumstances we face, we are learning to be content. We're learning to say, no matter how much or how little I have everything that I need in the grace of God. That's not easy, especially in our day. With all the focus on things, and having so much, and having a certain kind of car, and a certain standard of living, and all of the rest, it's not easy to learn this. It's a hard lesson. But God is teaching us this. He's teaching us to live in contentment. And that is how we pray to God as well, in that contentment. Not crying out thinking that everything is hopeless if we don't have what we want. We're not like a little child in the aisle of the store, begging mom, crying to mom, pleading with mom, throwing a fit then before mom if she won't buy him what he wants. That's not how we come before God in prayer, but content. With grace, we have Jesus Christ, we have peace. And so we live this way as well. We're learning to be content. That shows that we have joy in our relationship with God. And that content life then will be lived in thankfulness to God for His goodness in Jesus Christ. Tonight, let us appreciate the giver of all blessings. On prayer day, when we're reminded to pray, we're reminded of our dependence upon God, we're reminded of His goodness to us. Let us appreciate that and be thankful for Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ provided a good example for us in this. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ, before He would eat and drink at times in His ministry, He would first give thanks. He was thankful for what God provided, even of the things of this earth, for His own body. He was thankful for that. And He showed that in prayer and in the life that He lived as well. May we have that same thankfulness for what God provides, for what He provides in Jesus Christ, and for what He provides in all the things of this earth. And may that thankfulness be reflected in our lives. May be reflected in our prayer lives, giving thanks to God for what He has provided. May we show our gratitude, our thankfulness as well, by using the gifts that God has given to us to serve Him. Remembering the words of Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll take care of you." Seek first the kingdom. And we use what God gives in the service of Him. That's the way we show our gratitude to Him. And then we walk in obedience before Him. We show our gratitude in that way as well. So knowing this, that all things come from the hand of our God. Not only the things themselves and our work, but the joy and satisfaction that comes with it. May we be a thankful people, content in all of our ways. May God grant us that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this good word tonight. It reminds us how we are to think, how we are to desire, how we are to live before Thy face. But more than that, it reminds us of Thy benevolence to us, Thy goodness and Thy grace, that Thou art a God who gives to us all that we need and so much more as well. Not just of earthly things, but Thou dost give to us all that we need and a great abundance in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How richly we have been blessed by Him. Give us the ability then to see all of life through that lens. Grant us Thy continued blessing in this night and bless us as we return to our work tomorrow. And may we work hard in the callings that we have been given for the glory of Thy name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.